1 Corinthians 14:1 through 14:25, the 40th talk in a series on 1 Corinthians, was presented by Ron Julian on July 18, 2004 at Reformation Fellowship. The copyright for this recording is held by Gutenberg College, Inc., 2004. Gutenberg College is a nonprofit organization, and contributions may be made at www.gutenberg.edu. This material may be copied and distributed in whole for non-commercial and educational purposes, subject to the inclusion of this introduction, all other rights reserved.
One of the necessary parts of any organization is to have an Eeyore, a pessimist who sees it unlikely that anything good will ever happen. I've played that role very well and successfully for the 23 years I've worked for the organization. So the fact that the site visit went so well and that accreditation is a real possibility in front of us is not one of the options that I had in my mind. So I just thought I should publicly acknowledge that I have been wrong. I know it doesn't happen very often, but okay. We're in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. We're picking up, basically, what Paul started to say at the end of chapter 12. Chapter 13 about love was basically an interruption in a point that he wanted to make, a very important interruption, but it was an interruption, and now he's going back to the point that he started to make at the end of chapter 12. And what we're going to see him doing is contrasting prophecy and tongues. And as you're probably aware, in this contrast, prophecy is going to win and tongues are going to lose. Now, you might think, okay, now here we go. This is the day that Ron finally tells us what he thinks prophecy is and what tongues are. And I'm sorry to disappoint you, but today is not that day. I am still gathering information about what it is that Paul is getting at here, and so I'm going to try the tricky thing to do of explaining what I think Paul's key point is in this section, which is a very important point that we really need to understand, and still leave on the back burner the question of exactly what is it that he's talking about when he's talking about prophecy and tongues. Now, you're probably aware, we mentioned before, that there are different perspectives on this question. When it comes to prophecy, are we to understand prophecy as being like what the Old Testament prophets did, that God is actually coming to someone who does not know certain things and revealing those things to him in a supernatural way, so that the prophet is actually standing up and saying, I have a message from God that you wouldn't know unless I gave it to you? Or is prophecy more generally the proclamation of the Word of God in such a way that it is exhorting and encouraging others to follow it, and it doesn't have to be supernaturally revealed? Which of those things are we to understand prophecy to be? And the same question is hotly debated when it comes to the question of tongues. You all know that there are large parts of the church in the world where people practice what they call speaking in tongues and connect it with the practice in the Bible. It is a practice where they let their mouths go and various syllables come out that are attributed to the work of the Spirit and explained in various ways. What is Paul talking about when he's talking about tongues? We could connect it with what we see in the book of Acts, especially in chapter 2, where people started to speak in other tongues, and we have this phenomenon where other people understood what they were saying in their own particular dialects. So people heard people speaking of the mighty works of God in the dialects of their home countries, when presumably the people who are speaking here don't know those dialects. So is that what we understand speaking in tongues to be? Supernaturally speaking in a language that I do not speak? Do we understand it in terms of the way Paul described in chapter 13? He talked about speaking the tongues of men and of angels. And some would say what is happening in the phenomenon of tongues, which they would connect with what we see in the church today, is that people are speaking a language, but it is not a human language, it is an angelic language. And then there is a third approach, there are actually a number of approaches, but another approach that's taken to what it is that Paul is talking about, that the phenomenon of tongues is not an angelic language, but it is kind of a precognitive expression. It is emotions and ideas that cannot be expressed in words coming to the surface in a kind of an emotional outburst that comes out in this phenomenon of tongues. And there are those that would say that's what Paul's talking about and that's what's happening in the church. It's not angelic tongues. It is a way of kind of letting off, expressing something inside that I can't yet put into words or something like that. So that's just three different ways that people understand what Paul might be talking about in this section, and there are other proposals that people make as well. Well, what I want to say to you here is that there's a very important point that Paul wants to make in this section that I want to try to get across that doesn't really depend on how we decide those questions. That is, you could make a case for either of those ways of looking at prophecy or any of those ways of looking at tongues, and Paul's point still stands. So what I want to do today is try to bring out what I think that point is that he's making. And then I am going to try one session somewhere along the line here before we're done with 1 Corinthians where I'm going to try to give you the best counsel that I can on the phenomenon of prophecy and tongues as we see it happening in the church today, and what should we think about it? How do we connect what Paul's saying here with those things? And I admit right now that my comments there, unlike what I have been saying up to this point, will be somewhat tentative, and take them with a grain of salt, and you know, you can, hopefully I can contribute something to your understanding, but you're going to recognize that there are debatable questions involved in that stuff. Today, I think what I want to talk about today is not really debatable. This is what Paul is trying to get the Corinthians to see. Whatever prophecy is and whatever speaking in tongues is, he is trying to put them in perspective, and it's that perspective that I want to talk about today. So if you find yourself as we go along saying, oh yeah, but what about, are you going to explain there, what does that have to do, and does the person know what they're saying, and you know, all of those kinds of things, I don't know. I mean, that's not what I want to talk about today. Although, as I say, we'll try to address that before we're done. Paul, in the beginning of chapter 14, says, pursue love and be zealous for spiritual things, but more that you might prophesy. Okay, this is resuming after the interruption of chapter 13. Chapter 12 ended, but be zealous for the greater gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Okay, so the more excellent way was his discussion of love, and so he ends the discussion on love, pursue love. Yes. Seek it. Go after it. That ought to be your goal. And be zealous for spiritual things, but more that you would prophesy. We're back to what he had said before. He had said, be zealous for the greater gifts. And here he's saying again, be zealous. And he talked about the greater gifts in chapter 12, and here he's saying more. Your zeal ought to be more that you would prophesy than it is that you speak in tongues, is the unspoken thing here, because that's the comparison he's about to make. He's going to contrast speaking in tongues and prophesying. So, there are greater gifts, a premier example of which would be prophesying, and there are lesser gifts, premier example of which would be speaking in tongues. And he's saying, be zealous for the greater gifts, more that you would prophesy. That's, if you're going to be zealous, that's what you ought to be zealous for. So he's come back. He was just starting to make that point in chapter 12, makes a very significant digression in chapter 13, and now he's back to the point he was going to make before. Now, why does Paul tell them to be zealous for spiritual things? What is his point here? There are two things I want to bring out that will help us get this in perspective. First of all, later on, Paul is going to say bluntly to them that they are zealous for spiritual things. Literally, he says, you are zealots for spirits. They are hot for this stuff. I mean, they're very interested, especially in this question of speaking in tongues and all of that. So Paul is not speaking to them saying, you guys are too lukewarm about the spiritual gift stuff. You guys need to get more excited about this. That's not his point. His point is more of a, it's not a command, it's more like a concession. Yes, granted, okay, you guys be zealous for spiritual things. Manifestations of the Spirit, great. That's a good thing to be interested in. Go ahead and be zealous as you are for those things. But, more that you should prophesy. That is, if you're going to be zealous for this stuff, you want to put the emphasis where it ought to be, which is on prophecy rather than tongues. I want you to be zealous for the greater gifts. I want you to put your values on the things that are more important. Remember, I talked about this before. Paul has put at the top the unifying work of the Spirit that sanctifies us, that is calling us to love each other and all of that. And then underneath that are the different gifts that the Spirit has given to different people. And so Paul is saying that being a person of faith and hope and love through the work of the Spirit is right up at the top. Underneath that, if we're going to grade the gifts of the Spirit, all of which are less important than faith, hope, and love, that work of the Spirit in our lives. But if we're going to grade the gifts of the Spirit, there are gifts that are greater. And he's going to explain in this section why he would say that. He's going to explain it very explicitly. But I want you to be zealous for the things that are valuable. If you're going to be hot for spiritual gifts, be hot for the ones that are most important. That's what he's saying. Now, a second thing that we need to talk about here is Paul implying that I can get spiritual manifestations by being zealous for them? Is he suggesting that somehow my goal is to be actively making myself a repository of various spiritual actions? I should be making myself have as many spiritual gifts as I can. Is that what he's suggesting? Well, I think there are some things that mitigate that somewhat. First of all, being zealous for them does not have to imply that I am personally zealous that I have every gift, but rather the zeal that he's talking about can be being zealous for the manifestation of the Spirit in the community, that is, for the edification that the Spirit brings. Second point that we need to note is that there is nothing particularly wrong with praying that God give me a certain gift or work with me in a certain way. Paul, later on in this section, is going to urge those who want to speak in tongues in the church to pray that they would be able to translate. So there's nothing inappropriate about asking God, would you please work in me in a certain way? But, on the other hand, Paul makes it clear that there is no expectation that anyone should expect to have all the gifts or any particular gift that they want. We saw in chapter 12 his discussion of how God sovereignly distributes different gifts to different people according to his will. He has decided what he wants to have happen, and that's what's going to happen. Chapter 14 does allow for the idea that I would pray to God that he would work in me in a certain way, but you'll notice in chapter 14 that as Paul goes along, his assumption is that God may not answer that prayer because he's going to say to them, if you speak in tongues and you can't interpret what you're saying and nobody can interpret what you're saying, then you ought to be quiet. You shouldn't be doing it in the church setting. Implying that whatever all of that stuff is talking about, on the one hand, yes, in my zeal for spiritual gifts, if I'm speaking in tongues, I ought to be zealous that it could be interpreted so people would know what's being said. But on the other hand, there's no assurance that that in fact is going to be the situation. So putting all of that together, what we see Paul doing basically is saying to them, into a group that is already very hot for spiritual gifts, for manifestations of the Spirit, that I want you to take your values and turn your enthusiasm for this stuff into enthusiasm for the things that are most important. He is not giving them advice, spend your life trying to get spiritual gifts of a certain kind. He's trying to channel their enthusiasm into directions that make sense with what is really valuable. That's what I understand him to be saying. Now, why is it then that Paul exalts prophecy over tongues? Why is prophecy a greater gift than tongues? For most of the rest of the chapter, then, he's going to explain why he thinks that's the case. He says, "For the one speaking in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one comprehends, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But the one prophesying speaks to men for edification and encouragement and consolation. The one speaking in a tongue edifies himself, but the one prophesying edifies the church. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but more that you would prophesy. And greater is the one prophesying than the one speaking in tongues, unless he translates, in order that the church might receive edification." Okay, so we're going to start out this discussion here with this contrast between prophecy and tongues. When he talks about tongues, here are the kinds of things he says. He says, when speaking in tongues, the one who speaks in tongues speaks not to men, but to God. In this chapter, Paul connects tongues with prayer and giving thanks to God. If he gives any sort of allusion to what it is that the content of the speaking is when the person is speaking in a tongue, it is praying, it is giving thanks. It is interesting to note that if we make the connection between this gift and what was happening in Acts, that in Acts, when we see the phenomenon of speaking in other tongues happen, we hear language like they were speaking of the mighty deeds of God, or they were exalting God. There seems to be this picture. I mean, it's not my purpose to define what tongues are today, but I think we should note that whatever it is, it's not just like I'm in France looking for directions to the Eiffel Tower and I'm given a supernatural ability to ask somebody in French, how do you get to the Eiffel Tower? But it's always connected with someone is inspired to speak out, to exalt God, to thank God, to praise God for what he has done. So it's not just a phenomenon of the mouth, but there is some sense in which there is something attached to it that has to do with exalting God and thanking God and praying to God, expressing your gratitude and that sort of thing. Whatever it is seems to, every place we see it talked about has something like that connected with it. Paul's point here, though, the point we want to note, is that unless tongues are translated, they are only speaking to God. If the people around me don't know what I'm saying, then there is thanks being expressed to God, but you don't know it because you don't know what I'm saying. He says, "For no one comprehends, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries." Now, I have to admit, it literally it's in spirit he speaks mysteries, so we could understand it to be something like inspired by the Holy Spirit he speaks mysteries. That's a possibility here. But I noticed that a little farther on, he says very specifically about speaking in tongues, when speaking in a tongue, my spirit prays, he says. And he says, my spirit, but my mind is unfruitful. And he's going to contrast my spirit and my mind when he talks later on. I think that he's anticipating that language here. It's in his spirit he speaks mysteries. Inside, you don't know what the person speaking in tongues is saying. In his spirit, there is something being spoken that is a mystery, and I think the idea of the mystery here is simply that it's mysterious to you. You don't know what it is that the person is saying. The idea being here that the content of the tongues, wherever we see that content coming from, I mean, I'm not presupposing any particular view of tongues, but it does suggest that there is some meaning in there somewhere. Somebody put some meaning in those tongues somewhere along the line, but the problem is that nobody listening to it knows what the meaning is. So there remains that question. Does the person speaking in tongues know what it is that he's saying? And we'll talk about that when we do that final unsatisfying Ron dodges and dances and explains why he doesn't know what's going on. But we'll leave that for later on. This part, I think I do know what's going on. He says the person who speaks in tongues edifies himself. Well, his point is that he's not edifying other people. They don't get any benefit from it because they don't know what it is he's saying. He edifies himself. We'll have to think about that when we finally ask, what is this phenomenon of tongues? How does he edify himself? If tongues is a phenomenon where I have stuff pouring out of my mouth that I don't know what it says, where is the edification for me? And we'll have to talk about those questions. But Paul is saying whatever edification is there in this phenomenon, it's there for the person who's doing it, but it doesn't edify anyone around them because nobody knows what they're saying. Okay. Now, Paul makes this comment, I wish that you all spoke in tongues. We have to recognize that this is a concession on Paul's part. That is, this is what I mean. Whatever tongues is, if there is a legitimate manifestation of the Spirit, which is speaking in tongues, then it is a good gift of God, and good gifts of God are something that are appropriate to wish for everyone. So whatever benefit there is to doing this thing, Paul's saying, sure, I wish that you all could do it. But we also know that Paul doesn't believe that, in fact, that's going to happen. He's made it clear that God doesn't work that way. He has said specifically, not all speak in tongues. You should not be judging people on whether they speak in tongues or not. That's just not relevant. So all he's saying here is, yeah, sure, tongues, whatever they are, rightly understood, those are great. I wish you all had them. I know you're all hot for them. Sure, why not? But his key point is, what I really wish, I mean, what's more important, if I was going to wish that you all had a gift, which I know is not going to happen, you're not all going to have the same gift. So my wish is just an expression of my values here. Sure, I wish that you could all speak in tongues, but more, I wish that you all prophesied. If I was going to wish that all of you did something, what I'd want for all of you to do would be to prophesy, not to speak in tongues. So, whatever prophecy is, it's something that he values much more highly than speaking in tongues, because prophecy speaks to men for edification and encouragement and consolation. Now, we want to be careful here. This is not necessarily a definition. This is not to say that anything that edifies or exhorts or comforts or encourages is by definition prophecy. But I think he is saying this is the sort of effect that prophecy has. There may be other things that have this effect as well, but prophecy is one of those things that encourages and exhorts and edifies, builds up. Unlike tongues, prophecy is intended to be understood by other people. That's going to be clear as we go along here. It edifies through its content, through its message. The prophet speaks out something that is true about God, speaks about God's promises or about God's goodness or God's exhortation to the sort of life that we ought to live or whatever it might be. And in hearing those things, we are reminded what is true and we are edified. We find encouragement. We are exhorted. We are reminded what it is that we ought to do. We are comforted in the midst of the difficulties of life. By the truth, we are reminded what is true, and we find courage in the face of those things. That's what prophecy can do, whatever it is. It may not be the only thing that can do it, but that is what kind of effect prophecy has. Very much unlike tongues, and the difference is that when the person is speaking in tongues, I have no idea what they're saying. When the person is prophesying, there is this content that exhorts, encourages, builds up those who hear it. Okay. Whereas the one speaking in tongues edifies only himself, the prophet edifies the church. The prophet is the one who, in exercising that particular gift, is bringing people, bringing before people a proclamation of some truth that they are going to have the opportunity to take to heart and build up in the faith because of it. They'd be strengthened in their resolve to be faithful and things like that. Tongues can't do that because there's no content to it that is imparted to anyone else. Now, the exception that Paul gives here is tongues, whatever they are, if they're translated, then you have the opportunity for them to edify. If we picture on the day of Pentecost, in that particular situation, we can understand people are proclaiming the mighty works of God, and there are some people who actually know what they're saying. They understand the language that's being spoken. And so they have the opportunity to be edified by what is being said. So Paul's saying here that prophesying is greater than speaking in tongues unless the tongues are interpreted, are translated, in which case now both speaking in tongues and prophesying have the opportunity to impart ideas to the people who are listening and thus encourage them. Now, implicit in Paul's argument so far is the idea that the content, understanding the ideas that a person is trying to communicate, that's where the edification is. That's where the value is that an idea is being imparted from one person to another. And that's what he's going to go on to explain explicitly. That's the point he's going to make now. He says, "But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what shall I profit you? Unless I speak to you either in revelation or in knowledge or in prophecy or teaching. Even when lifeless things produce a sound, such as a flute or a harp, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or on the harp? For if a trumpet produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? In the same way also, unless you produce with your tongue recognizable speech, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. If therefore I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be to the one speaking a barbarian, and the one speaking shall be a barbarian to me." So, if I speak to you in tongues, how can that profit you? The only way that it could profit you is if somehow it communicated content. If there was revelation in it, or knowledge in it, prophesying in it, or teaching in it. If I am actually communicating something to you in the process, then that can be of profit to you. Otherwise, there's no profit to you in my speaking in tongues. It's helpful to remember at this point that the Corinthians, when we put this whole picture together, clearly the Corinthians are impressed with the phenomenon of tongues as a marker of spirituality. The mere fact that someone's mouth is making these noises to them is significant. Look at the spiritual thing that is happening there. Wow, those noises are coming out of that person's mouth. But Paul uses these various analogies to say, basically, think about it. That makes no sense. In the world, we don't get all excited when noises happen. We get excited when noises happen that have some distinction in them where we can recognize something happening. So when we talk about a flute or a harp, the fact that someone picks up a flute and just blows into it and makes a noise, or the fact that somebody bangs on the harp, we don't say, wow, sound, isn't that great? Because we know that musical instruments are intended to produce distinct, recognizable notes. And I think what Paul, it's interesting that he uses music as an example of communicating ideas, because it's actually a very controversial question about the meaning in music and so on. But obviously he's going at least this far, I think. He's saying, look, with a particular melody or something like that, it is, you can recognize it. Oh, there's that tune, because it's distinguishable. It has this note and then this note, and this one lasts this long and this one lasts this long. It's because there is a recognizable distinction between the notes that I recognize the music. I could say, oh yeah, there's that song. I think that makes it clear when he talks about going into battle. When they went into battle, you know, that you have a trumpet, or a, more like a bugle. I mean, it didn't have valves like a modern trumpet, but it's a big thing that you could blow into and produce different notes, a big sound. But they would signal through this, you need to memorize these melodies. If you hear this melody, it means charge, we're going at it. If you hear this melody, it says retreat, we're out of here, and that kind of thing. Well, Paul's saying, if you, somebody who doesn't know what they're doing just gets on and goes, and this big noise comes out, everybody's going to go, what? What? Are we supposed to go in? Are we supposed to retreat? What did that mean? Is what they would say. He's saying it is the recognizable distinction. It is the fact that I can understand, oh yeah, there's that note and there's that note, that gives you the possibility of understanding what it is that's being said. Well, Paul's saying that's what language is intended to be. It's the sort of thing that two people can come together over because they recognize in the various words and sounds that are being made, recognizable things that can be communicated from one person to another. If I do not understand the language that you use, he says, then you are a barbarian to me and I am a barbarian to you. We're foreigners to each other. You come across somebody who speaks a different language, you don't get excited, wow, sounds are coming out of their mouth. You get frustrated. I can't communicate with you. I don't know what you're saying. You don't know what I'm saying. It's not an upbuilding, wow, we're in this together thing. It's a, oh, unfortunately, you're a foreigner and I'm a foreigner. We are separated by this phenomenon. So all of this is very relevant for the issue of tongues, however we understand what they are. Whether it's speaking in a foreign language that I don't know, or the language of angels, or some inarticulate grunt from my soul that comes out of me, however you picture what's happening, they cannot serve the purpose of one person edifying someone else. They serve actually to kind of separate us. I see you speaking in tongues, and I don't know what you're saying, and you're a barbarian to me and I'm a barbarian to you. We're not in this together. I don't know what you're saying. I don't even know whether I can agree with it because I don't know what's going on. Even if they are sounds inspired by the Spirit of God, they cannot edify anyone other than the speaker because no one else knows what it is you're saying. So he goes on, in the same way also, since you are zealots for spiritual things, seek an abundance of those things that edify the church. Therefore, let the one speaking in tongues pray that he might translate. Okay, you Corinthians are hot for manifestations of the Spirit. Great. Okay. But if you want to overflow with manifestations of the Spirit, if you want to be a church that's just filled up with all kinds of spiritual stuff, then don't make a big deal about speaking in tongues. Don't be praying, oh, I want to speak in tongues and I want to I want everybody to speak in tongues because that's so cool. Pray, I want to translate what's happening with this stuff, because unless people actually know what it is that's being said, it can't edify anyone. Now, again, this is screaming out, yeah, but what sort of thing is tongues, and what does interpreting tongues mean? And we'll talk about that to the extent that I am able later on. But the idea here is clear. However, whichever model you have of tongues, his perspective is that tongues by themselves cannot edify anyone else. Your passion ought not to be to have spiritually inspired sounds coming out of your mouth. Your passion ought to be to build up the church. So if you want to be a tongue speaker when you're getting all together, then what you ought to want is that you can explain what it is that's coming out of your mouth so that people can be edified by it. Okay. Now, Paul goes on to say something very important, I think, in what follows. It's a little bit hard to follow, and I'm also going to dodge a few questions here as we go along, but you're used to that now. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is it, therefore? I shall pray with the spirit, but I shall also pray with the mind. I shall sing with the spirit, but I shall also sing with the mind. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how will the one occupying the place of the outsider say the amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? For you are rightly giving thanks, but the other man is not edified. I thank God I speak more tongues than all of you. However, in the church I desire to speak five words with my mind, in order that I might instruct others also, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. Okay, so I think that the general point is clear here, however we specifically understand what the phenomenon of tongues is. The mind being fruitful has to do with whether the content, the ideas of my mind, are being communicated to others. In the phenomenon of speaking in tongues, my spirit may be praying, and there are different ways that we could explain what's involved with that. But in general, you can see the distinction. What Paul is concerned with is, if I'm just praying in my spirit in the phenomenon of tongues, there may be something going on inside me, but the person next to me doesn't know what it is I'm doing. So my mind is being unfruitful. The content of my thoughts, my understanding of things, is not being communicated to anyone in a way that can edify them. So the person next to me can't say the amen. If speaking in tongues involves this expression of exalting God and thanking God, how can the person next to me know whether this is a good idea or not? How can they say amen? That is, they don't understand what I'm saying, so they can't listen to that and say, yes, that's true. That's how God is. That's how I ought to be grateful to God as well. They can't come along and say, yes, that's right. That's the amen. That's coming along and personally saying, yes, that's true. I believe that. I agree with that. I put my stamp of approval on that. But I can't do that when someone's speaking in tongues because I don't know what they're saying. How we understand what Paul says, I speak more tongues than you all, depends on how we see tongues. Is he saying I speak more languages than you all do? Is he saying I speak more angelic languages than you all do? Is he saying I practice the speaking in tongues, glossolalia, more than you all do? Again, we'll come back to that question. But what's important here is those are all concessive sort of, you know, yeah, okay, sure, fine, okay. But the key point that he wants to stress is, I desire to speak five words with my mind so that I might instruct others rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. When it comes to being in the church with other people, I could spend my whole life speaking in tongues, whatever it is, but it's not going to help anybody else. I would rather speak five words with my mind. That is, have an idea. God is good. God has promised us this in the gospel. Something like that. and communicate it to you so that you could be instructed and edified and encouraged, then this spiritual manifestation of speaking in tongues, whatever it might be. Just because it's a manifestation of the Spirit doesn't make it particularly valuable when you rate things on the scale of how much does it help other people. Because my speaking in tongues does not help anybody else, is what Paul's argument is. Because what we need is to be reminded what's true and thus encouraged by it. Now, he makes a very interesting point here in this next section, which is greatly debated because it doesn't immediately make sense. It's hard to follow at first. He says, "Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, but rather be children regarding wickedness, and be mature in your thinking. In the law it is written, 'By men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers I will speak to this people, and even so they will not listen to me,' says the Lord. So then, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to the unbelieving. But prophecy is not for the unbelieving, but for those who believe. If therefore the whole church should assemble together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are mad? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you." Okay. Now, Paul says not to be children in their thinking. I think he's saying you have been children in your thinking. You have been very immature in the way you have thought about this question. Yeah, we should be naive and inexperienced when it comes to wickedness. That is not the sort of understanding we should pursue. Not understanding what evil is and what it looks like. That's not what he means. But he's talking about, I should not have a deep experiential understanding of wickedness due to my involvement in it. I should be like a kid. I don't get that stuff. I mean, that if you want to be childlike, then yeah, be a child regarding wickedness. But when it comes to my thinking, I need to be mature. Well, I think in what Paul goes on to say when he quotes the Old Testament here, he's trying to show them what he means by a mature way to think about this, why the way they're thinking about it is childish and immature. It is also difficult to understand. So I'll tell you what I think is going on. The problem is, that many people point out, is that Paul says tongues are a sign for unbelievers and prophecy is not for unbelievers. But then in the example that he gives, he seems to contradict that. Tongues do nothing for the unbelievers, but prophecy ends up convicting the unbelievers, and so it sounds like he's saying the opposite of what it is that he said before. Well, number one, I've gotten the impression that Paul's a pretty sharp guy, so I think that I'm prepared to believe that he would notice if he turned around and immediately contradicted what it is he just said. Secondly, he's in the middle of explaining his point, so clearly in his mind this point all fits together. And then finally, I think if we go and actually look at what's involved in the Old Testament passage, what he's getting at becomes clearer and he gets vindicated. He's actually making a coherent point here. The quote from Isaiah, I think, is the key to the whole thing. God had been speaking to Israel through the prophets over and over about her unbelief and rebellion against God. But she would not listen. The prophets were articulating to Israel, here's who God is, here's what he's promised, here's where you're going wrong, here's what you ought to be doing, and they just didn't hear it. They did not heed what it was they were told. Okay, so God says, I'm going to send the Assyrians against you. And so the image here is, in the past I have spoken to you, but you haven't listened to me. So now I'm going to speak to you through a foreign language. You're not going to hear the prophets clearly articulating the truth about me anymore. You're going to hear the Assyrians talking to you in a language that you don't understand as they carry you off into captivity. That's what's about to happen. you didn't listen to me when I told you what was true, so now I'm going to speak to you in a language, through a language that you don't understand. In other words, these foreign tongues that they're going to be hearing are a judgment upon them. If they had heeded what the prophets had said and listened to it and responded with belief, then God never would have sent the Assyrians upon them. So I think what he's getting at here is when we look at that passage, when God is being gracious to you, he speaks in understandable ideas, explaining the truth, calling you to repent, encouraging you with his promises. In other words, prophecy is for the believing. Its purpose is to call those who believe, to encourage those who believe. It is a message of truth which has the opportunity to be of benefit to those who believe. But what happened when God gave up on Israel and judged them? He sent the Assyrians on them, speaking a foreign language. So, hey, you know, those Assyrians back then, they sound a lot like you guys do now. You should hear the crazy stuff coming out of their mouths. Have a clue as to what it is it means. Was that an exciting spiritual event? No, this was a judgment of God. He stopped speaking to them comprehensively, and then now they're being carried off by people they don't even understand what they're saying. So, in other words, the picture that we get from that situation is that tongues are for the unbelieving. That is, this is a judgment. The sign that they are, it's not a good sign. It's not a sign that comes along and says, hey, everything's great. This is a sign that God is not speaking to you in comprehensible ideas that you can embrace and be encouraged by and repent by and find life by. If God stops speaking to you in a way that's comprehensible, this is bad. This is a bad sign, if that's the way things are going. So I think this is what he's getting at. He's in the example then, this fits what he says about what happens in the church. Someone comes into the church, an outsider or an unbeliever, and they hear you incomprehensibly babbling. Is that a blessing of God? What kind of blessing of God is that? They're going to think you're crazy, they're going to walk away. They got nothing from that. But if they were to come into your midst and every one of you were prophesying, which is not going to happen, Paul doesn't think that's the way it works, but imagine that everyone were prophesying, then every single person who spoke would be saying something that exhorted, that called to repentance, that encouraged, that reminded of the goodness of God, and so on. And if a person were so inclined, if a person had the heart to believe, they would hear that, they would respond to it. You've given them something that they actually can respond to and think about and decide what to do with. So, this is what I think Paul is getting at when he says, don't be children in your thinking. The Corinthians ooh and ah over tongues. Wow, this is so cool. Listen to what is coming out of my mouth. This is the sign that God is with us. When these sounds are coming out of our mouths, that's how you can tell that we're the people of God, that God's doing big stuff with. But where is the blessing in incomprehensible noise, Paul is saying? If you look back at that example from Isaiah, incomprehensible noise is what God sends on you when he's given up on you. It's comprehensible ideas in speech that God gives you when he's going to bless you and bring you into life. Notice that in Paul's example, it is the one who hears the truth in the prophesying that says, God is certainly among you. And that's an important thing. The Corinthians are saying, this is how you can tell that God is among us. The tongues are happening. It says, no, the person who says God is certainly among you is the one who hears the message of the gospel, finds the truth in it, recognizes that what you're saying is inspired by God. That's the one who says God is certainly among you. Okay, now I'm sorry I've gone kind of late. I have two very brief comments I want to make, and then we'll just have to do questions, I think, next time. Sorry about that, but I just have two quick things I want to say. First of all, there's some preliminary conclusions that we can come to about tongues here. Whatever they are, Paul's perspective clearly is that they have no place in an assembly of Christians unless the content of what is said can be translated. Tongues create barriers. They make us foreigners to each other. They put the outsider in the place where he feels he doesn't belong there and in fact suspects that everybody there is crazy. And if you've ever had the experience of going to a charismatic church where the practice is for everybody to break out in tongues, you recognize exactly what Paul's talking about. That sense of being pushed to the outside, that sense of, I feel like a foreigner. I'm a foreigner to them and they are foreigners to me. And the idea, that suspicion, you know, I just wonder whether they're crazy or this is just all, I mean, because there's nothing comprehensible happening between us. Paul is ultimately going to say, if no one can translate what the tongues are saying, then don't do them at all in public. Whatever they are, whatever sort of things tongues is, Paul does leave room for them in private. There is an edification that can come from this thing, whatever it is, and that's fine. That whatever place it has a place for me privately, unless there is the opportunity to actually interpret and translate what it is that's coming out of my mouth so that other people can be edified by it. The other thing that's important, very important here, and I'm sorry to have come to the end with such a short time to say it, but notice how Paul is exalting the idea of propositional truth here. The idea that edification comes through recognizable content. I have an idea in my mind and I'm building you up by communicating that idea to you. It can be personal and emotional. Some of the content he's talking about is exalting God, thanking God. I mean, it doesn't have to be dry, let me reel off some statistics from my spreadsheet for you. I mean, it doesn't have to be that kind of content, but it has meaning. It has recognizable ideas that I can take in and say, ah, yes, that's true. That's a good reminder, or that sort of thing. That says something both for myself and how I deal with other people. For myself, it means that I am going to find edification, building up, encouragement, and so on in my life by hearing the content of the gospel explained to me. To have the truth of the gospel and who God is and who I am and all of that, that is edifying for me to be reminded what those things are. And Paul thinks that's true. I need that stuff. And likewise, when it comes to my dealing with other people, I can edify them, I can encourage them, I can exhort them, I can help them in this journey of faith by the content of what I say, by reminding them what is true. Not just teaching, not just standing up here and doing what I'm doing, but maybe someone is in trouble that I know, and I can remind them why I am grateful to God, what the hope of the gospel is to me, and perhaps help them to be encouraged in the midst of what they're facing. We're not just talking about getting up and giving lectures about aspects of the gospel, but we're talking about being able to, when I am with other believers, communicate my understanding of the truth so that they can find encouragement, so that they can be exhorted to go in a certain direction. That's how we help each other. That's what Paul sees as the hallmark of the best thing that we can do for each other, is to communicate ideas. So Paul has put those ideas in a very high place. If I want to help you, if I want to be helped myself, I need to know what the truth is, articulated clearly in a way that I know what's being talked about. Okay, sorry to run so late. I think it's late, and I'll give you opportunity to ask questions next time. Thanks.